Turn in our Bibles to Psalm 20. I'd like us to look together at verse 6 and verse 7 of Psalm 20. Now know I that the Lord saveth his anointed. He will hear him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we are grateful for the opportunities given to ascend up on high and to hear your glorious word and to gather with your saints. We pray, O Lord, as we gather around your throne this morning and enjoy the good fruit of your heavenly kingdom, we pray for your anointing, that your word might come to life, O Lord, and that we might grow in understanding of our duties and responsibilities as we go back to the earth later today to fulfill your desires. Bless your church and your people, Lord, I pray. In Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
Many, many years ago when I was a young boy, I was a real midget. For most of my childhood, I was the smallest kid in my community. I was the smallest kid in my class, and I was just really just skin and bones and probably about this tall for most of my elementary school days. And I know that's probably hard to think of now because most of you have known me as someone that had a little bit of height, but that wasn't the case when I was a young boy. But even though I was tiny, that didn't hinder me from being active in athletics, and my father supporting me in those pursuits. And he always encouraged me a great deal to pursue those things. And he never mentioned to me that I was little, or he never mentioned that I had any hindrance. And I remember when I started to play football, by some strange phenomenon, I ended up being a quarterback. And it really was almost comical when I look at pictures from back then. I would line up behind the center, and you almost couldn't see me. Even when the center was bent over, I was so tiny, you couldn't hardly see me back there. And it made it difficult for the defense to see me, but it made it real difficult for me to throw a forward pass because I'd have all these linemen waving their hands in front of me. But I remember my father taking me out back, and back then, kind of the old famous way that you taught a young boy to become a quarterback was you would hang a tire in your backyard up on a tree with a rope, and you would swing that tire back and forth, and you would learn to pass the football, trying to throw the ball through the tire. My father would stand at the tire and he would swing it, and then I would try to lead the tire in such a way that you could get the ball to go through the hoop, which was really a pretty tough task when you were a little boy and you'd never done it before, but you had to start somewhere. And if I was going to have a career as a quarterback, I was going to have to start somewhere to learn how to pass the ball. And I think even on my best day, which was I continued football until freshman year of high school, and that was when I was just starting to grow just a little bit. My major growth was between sophomore and junior year. But freshman year, I started growing a little bit. I still, on my best day, could only throw the ball about 20 yards. But for 5 years in my hometown, I was the starting quarterback for the football team, even though I could hardly pass the ball, but I kind of had the skills to do play calling, and I had really good skills handing off and learning the plays and leading the team. So my coach trusted me at the position. But I remember my father saying to me, "Trust me, Tom, if you can learn to do this, you'll eventually learn to be able to throw the ball to wide receivers that are running across the field," which was always a very difficult task for someone that didn't grow up doing it. You had to learn it some way. You had to gauge someone's speed, and it took hand-eye coordination. And that only came through time. And my dad was just so faithful and diligent, swinging that tire, saying, throwing the ball back to me, say, "All right, let's try again, Tommy." And we'd do it. And eventually I learned to throw the ball. But it took a trust in my father, which had long been nurtured by my dad, that I could trust him. But I did trust him. And over time, I learned to be a quarterback through his leadership and diligent coaching. And one of the things that we see here is that God wants us to consider where we place our trust. Who do we trust in this life? And I've always spoken very clearly on this, that we want to be very, very careful of where we place our trust. I always tell people when they come to join the church, please don't trust in me. Somewhere along the way, I'm going to let you down. I'm going to fail you. I'm not going to show up on time. I'm not going to be there. But there is a place where you can place trust. And really, what I've learned over the last couple of years is that as I had to learn to trust my dad to learn to be a quarterback, I had to learn to trust my God to learn to be a faithful disciple. And 2 years ago, when he set me on this course, I had to learn that where you place your trust in life is very, very crucial. I would say learning this is the only thing that has got me to where I am this morning. If I had not learned this truth, I wouldn't be here with you this morning. It was a truth I knew a little bit about, that I had preached on, that I had spoken to others about, but it was a truth that I had to internalize and really take to heart. The scriptures say that some trust in chariots. Now that is kind of a foreign term for us. There's not too many people nowadays that have chariots riding around town. You might have one or two, but they're old-fashioned and they probably go slowly. But in the time when this was written, when the Psalter was written, you had King David and King Saul, who were known for their chariots. And chariots were like tanks or vehicles of war. And we're told, don't put your trust there. And I would change that today. If someone were asking me for a definition for our day, I would say, don't be tempted to trust in capital. That's the great temptation today. We tend to trust in our wealth, or we tend to trust in our position, or we tend to trust in the wealth of our family. But God warns us that's really not a great place to put your trust. Now, I have a little bit of capital, a little bit, not a lot. You know, my wife won't have to go to the poorhouse if I pass soon, but she's not going to be wealthy either. And my children aren't going to be very, very wealthy from my inheritance, though I hope I will have inheritance that I will pass on that will have some equity with capital, and that is a knowledge of the truth and a knowledge of how to faithfully walk with the Lord their God. In my situation, capital has no value. If I had $5 million when I began my journey, it wouldn't have altered anything. If I had $10 million and 10 houses, it might have altered where I stayed during these past 2 years, but it would not have altered my course. For capital was not a place where I could draw any strength or any comfort these past 2 years. I needed more than capital could offer to get through my struggle. What did I find even more valuable than capital? And Jeremiah, could you hold up that Psalter there next to you? That was a lot more valuable than $1,000. That Psalter got me through many a night. That Psalter got me through many a hospital stay when the glorious people from our church would go to the hospital and sing the Psalms to me and lift my body up and turn my body from one of weakness and despair to one of joy and happiness. Because that Psalter's worth a great deal. So I got a lot of strength from that. I found sure hope in placing my trust where the psalmist says, I will remember the name of the Lord our God. One person who would answer in the middle of the night when I would need a voice to hear my plea was the Lord my God, would be there for me. Now, I've been telling you stories about my wife, and she has been an absolute soldier in this battle. She has been the best helpmeet a man could ever ask for. But this week, she got so worn out. It was the middle of the night, and I called out to her, and she didn't come. I called out a second time, and she didn't come. Now, does that say anything bad about my wife? Not in the least. My wife has done the very best job any human being could ever do in caring for a spouse. She has not faltered. But she's not God. And I can't expect her to be God. We were only about 15 or 20 feet apart. I had to get on my cell phone and call her. She woke up. And sure enough, she came and she helped. But many a night, it was me and God. And God would be there through the power of his word to remind me that joy would be coming in the morning if I would wait and persevere through the night. He is true to his word and one that can be trusted. If there's nothing else that you have learned through this 2 years, though I think there's many other things that you have all learned through my journey, one thing I want you to know for sure is that your Lord can be trusted. Don't put your trust in chariots. Don't put your trust in the army. Put your trust in God. Let's turn now to Psalm 118. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. All nations compass me about, but in the name of the Lord will I destroy them. Another alternative in times of difficulty is to place all our trust in our fellow man. Scripture again guides us on a different course. I really hated to use that example of my wife, but I think that she is mature enough to understand that the context is appropriate for what I'm trying to get across, and she's not so fragile that she can't be used in such an example. She's a strong lady, the strongest lady I've ever met. And in all her strength, she has limitations, as we all do. You can't count on the number of friends. If you could get through difficulty by number of friends, I'd be healed. There's no cancer patient that ever had more friends than I have and been surrounded by more friends. I am undergirded by the greatest army of well-wishers and supporters that any patient could ever ask for. There hasn't been a day that my encouragement and support has failed. But God says, you can't trust in men. I have some of the best doctors in the world. Some of the friends I have are very high status people. I have friends that have close connections with God. That hasn't saved me. I'm not told to put my trust there. The number of friends you have, or the righteousness, or strength, or courage of those friends cannot help you get over a cancer diagnosis. They can support you. They can help you along the way. But they can't be trusted. Because if the cure is not there, what are they going to offer? For as the Lord my God has a wonderful offer, victory over the grave and victory over death. No one else has that to offer. No one else has come up with an offer of victory over that tomb that is waiting me out at the cemetery. God does have a plan for that. And am I so grateful that that plan is available for me? The scripture is clear. It is better to trust in the Lord. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in princes. This does not undercut the value of princes. I appreciate the fact that the city manager of Somersworth is praying for me and is my friend and is supporting me in my battle. I am encouraged that the police chief is one of my biggest supporters. But princes have limitations. There's only so much they can do. The police chief can get me out of a speeding ticket. But he can't do too much more than that for me. Bob Belmore might be able to help me with my taxes. But when it comes to healing cancer, he doesn't have a lot to offer, though the good man that he is. I am very grateful that my relationship with the Lord God of the Scriptures was long established before I received my cancer diagnosis. God, in His good providence, when I look back on this is 2 years ago, the morning that I was summoned to the hospital for Dr. Rubin to put a scope down my throat to see what might be going on in my digestive system. And he had told me the day before, "Tom, there's about 8 things it could be, and 3 of them are pretty bad." But I was hoping for the best. I had not had much of health problems in my life, and it really didn't concern me that much. But in God's good providence, that test was performed at Frisbee Hospital. In God's good providence, my daughter Victoria took me to that test early that morning so my wife could sleep in. And in God's good providence, Joanne Vatcher was outside my room when I woke up and got that diagnosis that I had cancer. When I think back to that very first moment, God was on duty. And there was someone there. Joanne, I've told you this story, as good as any elder, as good as any pastor, as good as any bishop. Joanne Vatcher came into my room and held my hand and prayed that God would guide me and bless me through my cancer treatment. And God has been there at every little moment between now and then. Amen. He's not let me down. It immediately reminded me that God was trustworthy when she graciously led me in prayer that morning. From that initial moment of diagnosis to receiving the news that there was no more treatment available for me, I have found the Lord to be trustworthy. Whether it was alone in the middle of the night, alone in a hospital bed down at Mass General Hospital, being wheeled into an operating room for a 6-hour surgical procedure, or having to face another round of chemotherapy, I have found the Lord always to be at my side. He's been the light in the midst of my darkness. He's been the calm in the midst of my storms. He's been the friend closer than a brother. He's been there for all my needs, whether they be large or small. Jesus himself guides us through this instruction when he speaks to his disciples the parable of the rich young ruler. You know the story. The rich young ruler is a good man, but can't give up his riches, so he loses the kingdom, at least temporarily. And Jesus says to his disciples after, it's hard. It's hard for the rich. And that goes back to our first point. When you have a lot of capital, the tendency is to trust in that capital. And so Jesus uses that metaphor like a camel going through the eye of a needle. It's hard. He says, how hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? And then in verse 24, of Mark chapter 10. Jesus goes further and says, "Children, how hard it is for them that trust in riches to enter into the kingdom of God." Here too, Jesus is guiding the faithful to ultimately place their trust in God. And probably the greatest example of this in all of Scripture is found in the book of Job, and I'll close here. Job chapter 13, verse 15, if you want to turn there. Job 13, 15. And in this position, Job is very similar to me. He's pretty much lost everything, though the good thing that I didn't lose, that Job did lose, was his family. Job has lost his family, he's lost his health, and he still trusts in his Lord. And it's one of the greatest lines and inspirations in all of Scripture. We find these words, "In the midst of great difficulty, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But I will maintain mine own way. He also salvation." Amen. "Though he slay me, I will trust him." Please, please hear my voice. I know that there's not much left to it, but please hear me. He is trustworthy. Amen. He is worthy of all your trust. Don't put your trust anywhere else. You can have friendships. You can have capital. There's nothing wrong with it. Just don't put your trust there, because you don't know what tomorrow brings. And for the hardships of life, there is only one answer. And especially at the end of the road, there's only one answer. Trust in the Lord your God. In him, you will find salvation. Let us pray. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, oh, how we thank you for the truth of your word. I pray, O Lord, that you would bless your people this day with this wonderful truth, that you are trustworthy, and, O Lord, that you love them and you will guide them and persevere to the end of their days. Bless your church, Lord, I ask. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.